The envelope looked like it had been all wadded up and then flattened out. There were grease stains on it and a blotch that looked like it was a coffee stain. The writing on the letter inside was unsteady. The return address was not legible. At the editor's desk of the Los Angeles Times, the editor looked at it and he was just about to throw it in the wastebasket when a phone call interrupted him. It was a long call, so he opened the letter and this is what it said. I am so lonely I could die. So alone I cannot write. My hands and fingers pain me. I see no human beings. My phone never rings. I never hear from anyone. I have never had a holiday in my life. No kind. My birthday is this month. Is anybody out there as lonely as me? I don't know what to do. Inside the envelope were three stamps and a dollar bill with this pleading message on it, please call me. So the editor called the number and an 80-year-old woman answered it. She could not believe it. Someone had finally called. She began to cry and mumbled, saying, when you're alone, you die every day. All I do is eat and sleep, and sometimes I can barely think of waking up in the mornings. I wish I were dead. Can you imagine a life like that? No phone calls, no visitors, no one to say, how are you? No one to say hello. No one to say I love you. Nothing personal ever comes through the mail. It's always bills and advertisements. No one sends you a birthday card or a Christmas card or when you're sick a get well card. No one invites you to dinner. You have no one with whom to share the simple pleasures of life and the deepest longings. There is no one to touch you. There is no shoulder to cry in. There is no one to share God's love. Silence and the voices in your head are your only companions. No one knows you exist. Or if they do, even worse, they know and they don't care. In Germany, they found a man who had been dead in his apartment for 5 years. He didn't show up to work, but no one bothered to call. His bills were all paid on time because they were automatically taken out of his account. And since he had a substantial amount of money in the account, no one thought anything of it until the money was finally depleted and the collection agency came calling and they made several visits and couldn't get an answer, and so the police were notified. When they came in, they found a clothed skeleton sitting in front of the television, the remote in one hand and a TV guide on the lap, dating back 5 years before. He ate, he slept, he worked, he watched TV, he died, and no one knew or apparently cared. Can you imagine that kind of life? The philosopher Jean Paul Sartre once said that hell is other people. And I imagine that if he were to say that to that lonely woman or that man sitting before the television before he died, they would say, Mr. Sartre, you are an idiot. Hell is not other people. Hell is no people. People need people. We were not created for a solitary existence. As birds of a feather flock together, I like to say fish of a fin desire their kin. We have, all of us, this schooling instinct because we're made for relationship. That's the way God intended it. It is not good for man to be alone. I want you to think back to when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, when you were baptized, you were grafted onto the body of Christ, the community of faith. Just before your baptism, you were asked this question: will you be faithful to the body of Christ? Like the human body, the church is made up of a wonderful assortment of parts that, when they all work together as they should, create this wonderful harmony. You can't sing harmony by yourself. And even God is not solitary, because God made a community. God made a fellowship of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh God, you've created us for yourself, St. Augustine said, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. So in other words, without God, we are just a bunch of wayfaring wanderers on this earth. Without friends, well, you're just on your own. Our lesson from 1 John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have what with one another? We have fellowship with one another. If we say that we're friends of God but continue to show that we live in the darkness, then we all have Pinocchio noses. Because relationship with God goes hand in hand with relationship with fellow Christians. And if I only check in on Sunday morning every now and then, if I don't give support to the fellowship, and if I don't receive gifts from the fellowship, if I say I don't need anyone to help me in my spiritual growth, well, then we're walking in the dark. Then our relationship, according to 1 John, is just a facade. While he was in a Nazi concentration camp, the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an incredibly important book. It was called Life Together. He said, Christianity means community or fellowship through Jesus Christ. No Christian community or is more or less than this, whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of the years. Christian community is only this. It means that Christians need others because of Jesus Christ. It means that as a Christian, we come to others only through Jesus Christ. It means that in Jesus we have been chosen from eternity, accepted in time, and united in this incredible fellowship, this Greek word for it, koinonia, this community. We're united for eternity. We are not just a bunch of autonomous individuals that come together on Sunday morning to have pleasant discussions over coffee and donuts after worship. Sunday is not the time where we come to work on our own issues. Contrary to popular belief, is not about coming to get your tanks filled or your spiritual batteries recharged. As my wife likes to say, it's not about you. This day is about God and the gift of fellowship that we have with one another in God. I want you to listen to this description of the early church that comes from the second chapter of Acts. Day by day they spent much time, what? Together in the temple. They broke bread in each other's homes, and they ate food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodness of all the people. Well, today, that's not the way we do it in the church. We aren't together all that much. And I know who's to blame. And it's not Kevin. And it's not Bill, although great looking tie today, Bill. It's not Fred. It's the Lone Ranger. You heard me right. It's the Lone Ranger. Now, if you're too young to know or too old to remember, the Lone Ranger was this gentleman cowboy who wore a mask. He was anti-establishment. He worked outside the confines of law enforcement. He didn't need any sheriff or deputies because they were portrayed as a bunch of bumbling Barney Fifes. And when the innocent were endangered, the Lone Ranger came in the nick of time to shoot the bad guys, right the wrongs, vanquish evil, and after his mission was accomplished, he rode off into the sunset upon his trusty steed, Silver, shouting, "Everybody now with me, hi, ho, Silver," while the townspeople are looking in awe and they're asking each other all together now, "Who was that masked man?" If I had a dollar for every time people have told me I am not religious, but I am spiritual, I'd be fishing right now in Patagonia. Neo Lone Rangers say, "I don't need to belong to the church to be a Christian. I go to church when I plop down on my sofa and watch TV preachers." Compared to most folks, I'm a pretty good person. And like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. To which I say, "You're a dummy. Bible doesn't say that." But do you hear the stuttering that goes on there? I. We are the sole arbiters of what it means to be a Christian. Well, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Father of Methodism, John Wesley, said there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. And those who walk in the light, 1 John says, have fellowship, have loving relationship with one another. Your study after study has identified the traits of healthy churches and unhealthy churches. And the studies show what we've really known all along. And one of those things is that churches that have a lot of opportunities for fellowship are far more healthy. I'll bet your grandma had on a wall someplace a little plaque that says, "The family who prays together stays together." I know that mine did. Well, in the same way, the church family that worships together, prays together, studies together, eats together, laughs and cries together, plays together, plans for the future together, works through tough times together, those are the churches that stay together. They are accountable to one another for their spiritual walk. In healthy churches, people can be vulnerable and confess their sins and share their burdens and reveal their brokenness and not have to worry that somebody is going to criticize or to judge them. Before the Creekside Church of the Brethren opened the doors of its new facility, we paid some big bucks and had two big billboards put up on US 33 between Goshen and Elkhart. Had two huge words on it: "Get connected." And beneath, the name of the church, phone number, and the website. That phrase was chosen out of a recognition that we live in a world today that takes everything you've got plus extra that you don't possess. So many people are adrift. Is that why John Mellencamp's saying everybody needs a hand to hold on to? Well, I got a call from a woman who said, "I saw your billboard and I looked you up on the website. You're interesting." I said, "You mean me or the church?" I said, "The church." "What do you do?" Notice she didn't say, "What do you believe?" She said, "What do you do?" And I thought about the billboard. I said, we connect people to Jesus Christ. That's the rock bottom line. Our work is to connect people to the Jesus, to Jesus Christ. And that should be the priority of every church. To provide the connections to which we all must be connected. I entered the intensive care unit at the IU Medical Center with a very heavy heart. Jan had surgery the day before, and it revealed what we had all feared. The cancer had spread to her pancreas and to her liver. Jan was a beautiful woman, beautiful face, beautiful smile, beautiful voice, beautiful spirit. And oh, she could coax beautiful music out of a church choir. Jan lived about a year and a half, and then we laid her to rest at age 56. I had a heavy heart, and when I entered the room, I saw what I didn't expect. She was sitting up in bed smiling. Happy Easter, she said, because it was Easter day, and even though it was a dark and dismal day, that room was illumined. Jan had been dealt a huge blow, and there was this, as we say, peace that passes understanding that permeated everything. Jan said, I know my prognosis isn't good, but I want everybody to know I have much more than cancer. I have a God who loves me and watches over me. I have Jesus who strengthens me. I have a husband who adores me. I have two incredible kids and a wonderful, loving, supportive family. I've got all of the support a person could possibly want. And I love my church family dearly. And you could just feel that room being saturated with the love and prayers of all those mentioned above, and a beautiful demonstration of the power of the fellowship of the church happened 3 weeks later. Jan was at home, sitting in their sunroom. The choir and 20 plus others from the church crammed into that space, and we spent the next hour and a half singing Jan's favorite hymn. She was in a recliner directing us until she couldn't do it anymore. And she was totally worn out, and she smiled and said, I am delightfully exhausted. Oh, you should have heard the music that day. You should have heard the harmony. You should have heard the feeling and the conviction and the love in all those voices. That was a fellowship. If you do not take the Church of the Brethren magazine, The Messenger, you should. But if you don't, there are copies of an article written by Jeremy Ashworth and Fred Bernhardt. It appeared in this month's Messenger. And in one way, it's kind of a compilation of what we are about in E3, but the title is engaging. We are not called to make converts. We are called to make relationships. We are called to create friendships. We are called to create the environment in which people can come to Jesus Christ through us. Life is too precious and life is too short to go it alone. Imagine turning into a skeleton in front of your television set. You need us. We need you. Well, sure, we behave like rascals sometimes, and we have a way of driving each other up the walls sometimes. But fellowship is a perilous thing to neglect. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the life, we have Thank you. We have fellowship with one another. We have a connection that can't be broken. We have a community that can walk with us through absolutely anything. And if you don't believe it, go talk to the Drudges. Where would you be without the people in this sanctuary? Imagine going through the trials and troubles of life without them. Think to yourself, what does a visitor experience when they come through here, other than the warmth of that initial welcome? You've heard me say it before, when they look at the sanctuary and see us spread all over the place, does that say we like each other? I'll let you decide that. How often are you in each other's homes? How often do you create intentional times just to be together? How often do you invite someone to go eat after church with you? How often have you said to a visitor, I'd like to treat you to lunch today? They may decline. That's perfectly okay. But have you done something like that? What you're doing is offering them the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Does anyone here happen to know the byline of the Church of the Brethren? I guess you could say it's the mission statement. Do you know what that is? Well, you should, because you walk past it every Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? It's in the vestibule. It's behind the glass. It says, continuing the work of Jesus simply, peacefully, and here's the big word, together. Together.